Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson, especially about halfway through. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, that's the part I wanted to leave hanging there for you. And the reason why is, Epiphany is the revelation of light, the showing forth of the glory of God. And in fact, John says at the end of the gospel lesson, this, the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. But there is something very curious about this. And if you read carefully in the text, nowhere do you find it said, "And the water turned to wine." I'm reading very carefully, and what I see there is only the past tense, the water having become wine. The water now become wine. Which means something happened in this miracle that they didn't see. Why is it that John writes this in exactly this way? So to spell it out, 6 stone water jars there, which, by the way, that's a lot of wine. Each 20 to 30 gallons, that's 120 to 150 gallons of wine. We as a congregation don't go through that much in a whole year, do we? No. A lot of wine. 6 stone water jars. Yeah. No grapevines, no barrels to age them properly, nothing of the sort, just stone. And then fill the jars with water. Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. Not saying what it is they're drawing out. So they drew some out and they carried the master of the feast, and he tastes the water now become wine. When did it happen? When exactly? Because see, when you take this seriously and say, this really happened, how it's reported, how it happened, then you're left with these gaps. When did it happen? How did it happen? Excuse me while I go into this detour, because water is hydrogen atoms, oxygen atoms, and I was trying this past week to look up online formulas for the alcohol in wine, and it's very elusive. Turns out there's a few different ones, and then you've got the flavoring agents and everything else, and you can't get there from hydrogen and oxygen. The scientist in me would say, he is breaking down the stuff that it's made of, recombining into different atoms and molecules down to electrons, protons, neutrons. Does that mean that heat is given off or that heat is pulled in? I'm at a loss here. But nobody sees it happen. Even the servants, they knew where they drew the water now become wine, but did God slide a miracle right in there past everybody's ability to see it? Oh, and by the way, with the servants knowing where it came from, You know what that means? Jesus was absolutely comfortable hanging around with the servants. That's important. Are there flashes of that behavior and attitude we see elsewhere in the gospel stories of the life of Jesus? Well, how about him washing the disciples' feet? How about him touching lepers? And there he is, perfectly comfortable with the servants. And he's come into this world to be one of us and know us and be with us and all the way through our life. Okay. But where were we? The water become wine and nobody sees the miracle. Are there other miracles that are the same as this? Where nobody saw the miracle? I've got one. It's the greatest miracle of all time, and nobody saw it happen. You know what that is? Jesus rising from the dead. Nobody saw it. They see the after effect that, oh, he's alive. But nobody saw it, and this is partly why Jesus can surprise Mary, surprise the two disciples on the way to Emmaus, surprise the disciples in the upper room, surprise Thomas, later on surprise Paul. And the miracle is not seen. Turns out there's a whole bunch of things that happen under the surface, behind the scenes, deep down in, that we never see. That those who, quote, see the miracles, they don't see that either. They see what's on the surface and they see it's happened. Then there's a second miracle. This one closer to home even. Closer to home? Yeah, a second miracle closer to home that we don't see it happen. That miracle is conversion. That may sound strange, but nobody sees their conversion because it is something that the Holy Spirit does down deep, so deep inside that you can't see it. And as one of the professors in seminary said it this way, one second you did not believe in Jesus, the next second you are absolutely convinced that he is the Savior, that he is your Lord, that he has died and risen for you, that he has forgiven your sins, and it happens instantly. It's almost like the soul wakes up and says, oh, I'm a Christian. What happened? How'd that happen? And this is what God gives to us. See, this is all moving in a definite direction. It's well planned out here, okay? Because when it is something that is given by God and you didn't have any part in it except to receive it, when it is given by God and you didn't even see it happen and you wake up and you notice that it has happened, there's a word for that. It's called grace. And go a step further. How do we know that Jesus turned the water to wine? And the way that we know is not because somebody saw it happen, but because we are told by the Word of God that it happened, past tense. How do we know that Jesus is the Savior? Because he did these things. He went to the cross for us. He suffered, died, and rose for us. He shed his blood for the forgiving of our sins. And the Bible explains it, same as on Easter. The disciples are confronted and surprised. Oh, he's risen! But you know what's next after that? What's this mean? What does it mean that he's risen? They have to have Jesus sit them down or walk along the road with him and explain it to them. They would not know the meaning of what it's all for and what the blessing is from it unless Jesus gave them the word of God to tell them what it all means. And when he gives that word of God, he is calling to them to believe that word of God. Oh, believing the words and promises of God. What's that the definition for? Begins with an F, ends with an eighth, faith. Okay? It's his doing. And we would not be able to believe it or understand it or know what the reason for it is except for that word of God that comes to us and tells us this is what it's all about. So it is with Easter. So it is with conversion. The word of God comes and tells us what the whole business of what God has done in Jesus is all about, and it is for our blessing and for our salvation and for the forgiveness of sins and for eternal life and for all of these things. So the changing of water to wine at Cana, the first of his signs. But what an interesting thing to call a sign, that it's something that nobody sees, and yet it is tremendously important. First of his signs that Jesus did is at the wedding at Cana. Okay? Why? Well, because what he's doing is he has come into this world to redeem and to restore our human nature. And one of the first things that God did back in Genesis was to create the woman from the man, from the rib, bring her to the man, and now they are husband and wife, and they are married, and God has begun the human race by this relationship. Another detour. The reason why is because we are created to be in relationships with each other, to be in marriages, in families. And the reason for that is because we are created to be in the image of God. And you ask, what about God? Is there relationships within God? We have a triune God. And the simple fact that we are created to be in relationships is a part of the image of God within us. And Jesus has come to restore our human nature. And he begins where he began before. And it teaches us something about the joy that God has in bringing forth life. See, why Adam and Eve are created Adam and Eve is because they are invited within the image of God to join God in his work of creating life. That's always the invitation by God. To join in, be a part of his great work, creating and loving life. And that's important on this weekend when, just a couple days ago, 46th anniversary March for Life. Because why? Because God loves life. How do we know that God loves life? Each one of us should know that God loves life, because if he didn't love life, you wouldn't be here to receive his loving of life in his creating of you. And then a final point on this that takes us off a different direction, kind of. His mother comes to him and says, they have no wine. Jesus says to her, going to turn to do a very literal from the Greek. What is that to me and to you, woman? Not yet has come my hour. Okay, that's very wooden, but not yet has come my hour. What does he mean? My hour has not yet come. Well, his hour is his hour to reveal who he is and what he is here for. He is the Savior of the world who has come to the world to redeem humanity. He has come to bring you and me into the kingdom of God, into salvation, and he does that. He does that how? By going to the cross, and there we are again. We always seem to be going back to the cross, don't we? But that's what it's all about. His hour is his hour on the cross to, in those hours, purchase and win and save and redeem and bring us into relationship with God once again. To sweep away the sin and break down the barrier between God and us. To come to us with the full grace and mercy of God. And then I have to finish with something I found on Facebook. Because there are some good things on Facebook, and this was a prayer that comes from one of my favorite theologians. You know who that is, Martin Luther? And he prays this. Lord Jesus, you are my righteousness. I am your sin. You took on you what was mine. You set on me what was yours. You became what you were not, that I might become what I was not. How sweet is that? In Jesus' name, amen.